and verse 18. Psalm 34, 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Sometime back in the past, I talked about the subject of brokenness here with us. I actually did it in a couple or few messages. I would actually like to revisit some of the content of one of those messages. Now, in preparing for this, I plan to use some of that as a springboard to go into other areas, and the more that I worked with it, the more it seemed to resemble what we had looked at before. So that's all right. I think the Lord has put that on my heart for today. So that's what I think that we should look at. So Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart." And I'd like to look at this not so much in the sense of brokenhearted, as much as in the sense of a broken person, much like we would talk about a horse that needs to be broken. Wild horses, they're not broken. They want to do their own will. And a broken horse is one that has been trained and has been removed of that desire to go his own way, who desires now to be compliant. So brokenness, a person that is broken, would be a person that is content, a person that has humility, a person who says, like the Lord Jesus, "Not my will, but thine be done." And other things we could imagine would be characteristic of a broken person. It's the opposite of a self-centered, prideful, willful, stubborn person. It is somebody who is broken. And it's this particular characteristic that I'd like to focus on, "Not my will, but thine be done." We all are born, just like a horse is naturally born, to not be broken. We're naturally born to have a very strong set of desires, a strong set of ambitions, a strong will of our own. But the Lord Jesus was not like that. He lived his life in obedience to the Father, and he would say, even when faced with the most dire of circumstances about to face him, he would say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Brokenness is involved in salvation to some degree. That is, that a person who comes to know the Lord as Savior has to, in some sense, be broken, in that they have to recognize themselves at fault. They have to recognize themselves as lacking. They have to recognize that, at least as far as getting into heaven is concerned, they can't do it on their own. Their sins, my sins and your sins, they're just too bad in order to allow us to be able to qualify for heaven. Even if at some point in time we never sinned again, we would still be too bad to receive into heaven. The man in the temple the Lord talks about in Luke 18 was a broken man. He beat his chest saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So yes, brokenness is involved at salvation, but we'd love to say that that means that every saved person is thereafter a broken person before God. And the sad news is that's not true. It's not true with me, and it's not true with everybody I've met. In our Christian life, we have ongoing struggles with my own will versus his will for me, and we need to learn brokenness. Now, a particular man who has preached a lot on the subject of brokenness and even written a wonderful book on the subject of brokenness is this man here. His name's Bill McDonald. He's with the Lord now. Some here know him personally or knew him personally before he was taken to be with the Lord. Now, Bill McDonald, he could have been anything he wanted in life. He graduated from MBA from Harvard Business School. Now, you don't do this being a dummy, okay? You don't even get into the program being a dummy. And anybody who knew him knows that he had a remarkable, remarkable mind. Now, graduating with an MBA from Harvard Business School means one thing for sure. Money. I mean, it was genetically impossible for him to make less than $300,000 a year. Okay, this is just after his training and with his mind. But it was at the age of about 30, and he was saved throughout much of this time. He was raised in a Christian home, but up until this time in his life, it was not my will, but thine be done. He was saying, not thy will, but mine be done. And he graduated with this MBA, but it was at that point in his life that the proddings of the Lord were getting to him. And the Lord said, I have different plans for you. And he really was at a crossroads in his life at this time. What would he do with his life? Would he go on and make easy millions? But it was at that point in his life that he chose to be broken. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. Now, it turns out that this was the best thing that he could have done for himself and for thousands and thousands of others. He went on to serve the Lord. He became a master at understanding the Bible, so much so that he wrote the Believer's Bible Commentary, which has been a help to hundreds of thousands of people. He went on to disciple people. He was the president of Emmaus Bible College for School for some time, but also went and started a discipleship program in California, where he would train with others young men who are pillars in churches around the country and around the world. He was a prolific writer and a very effective writer. And even though he is with the Lord now, his impact continues on today. He has impacted this assembly. He has impacted the gentleman that the brother that my brother led to the Lord, who has come and spoken with us and just had the liver cancer recently and was taken home. He was tremendously affected by Bill McDonald's writings, and it really helped him and opened up the scriptures to him and strengthened him. What a waste the life would have been if he had not been broken. Come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's look at verse 1. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Note at the beginning of this verse, to whom he's speaking. Is he speaking to the unsaved and explaining how they would be saved? Is he saying, you lost people, if you want to be saved, you present your bodies a living sacrifice? Who's he speaking to? You don't have to get many words in before you come to the word brethren. That is, he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to people who are already saved. That is, people who are already saved have a life decision to make. And that is, am I going to be a living sacrifice, or am I going to be unbroken and live for myself? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of all that God's done for you, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What's a living sacrifice? Now, if there were a good preacher that you had this morning, he would probably go into the Old Testament and talk about sacrifices of the Old Testament and how now we are to be a living sacrifice. But you didn't get a good preacher this morning. You got me. So I'm going to use a baseball illustration instead. But, you know, in baseball, when you go up to bat, you have only one thing in mind normally. And I mean, aside from if you think you can get a home run, but for normal people, you have one thing in mind: get on base. get a base hit. That's what you have in mind. That's your goal. That's your aspiration. When you step up to the plate, I need to get on base. I need to advance. I need to succeed. I need to not get out. And that's the normal practice and the normal thinking of everyone that goes up to bat. But there are rare times when the batter has to make another decision. And the coach says, I need you to lay aside your normal aspirations of getting on base. And I need you to get out. And get out in a way that allows another player to advance. There's a name for that play in baseball. Our brother Jeff, the expert on all things sports in the assembly, will tell us the name of that play. That's a sacrifice. Is that a misnamed play? Did they just use the word sacrifice but kind of use it poorly, or did they use it accurately? They used it exactly right. A sacrifice. In other words, this person is going to say, I'm laying aside my own goals to get on base in order to promote the good of the coach, the other player, the whole team. Not my will, but thine be done is what the player has to say. Probably not in those words, but... Tony, get out there. Do a sacrifice. Not my will, but thine be done, coach. Probably not quite that way, but that's the idea. And what we have to do is the same thing, essentially. Looking ahead at our life and saying, how am I going to spend my life? Am I going to be a living sacrifice where I say, I'm going to put aside my own aspirations for all that I could be and say, not my will, but his be done? Now, there is another verse that has to do with this whole idea, but it puts a much more positive spin on it. Because right now, all that I've been saying about being a sacrifice has kind of sounded a little bit negative. Well, you have to give up this, you have to give up that. You don't have your own aspirations, and you don't have the glory, and you don't have all, you give it all up. But there's a wonderful side to it. And the next verse we look at will show that. But before we go to it, I want you to think about that player in baseball who did the sacrifice. If it advanced the team and made the team win, do you think that the player in the end looking back said, boy, that was a bad thing to do. I gave it all up. I could have been a contender. I could have been there on base. No, he doesn't say that. He gets more joy and more glory and more happiness from that win than he would have had from that small view of looking at trying to get on base. It's worth it all in the end. And that's the way it is with Christ. Our brother Bill McDonald, no better way to have lived a life than the way he did. Dr. Rolls was a man that those in our family knew when we were little kids, or, you know, young people anyway, and he was Rolls of Rolls-Royce fame. He was related to the Rolls of Rolls-Royce, and he could have been anything that he wanted to be, but he was well into his 90s when we knew him as kids, and he used to stay at our house and love to talk. Let me tell you, if you asked him a question, you better not have anything to do for about 2 hours, because he'd answer your question and then some. But he was talking to my brother about the things that the Rolls family went on to do. This was his family, and he could have pursued all of those things. And in communicating these to my brother, as in his 90s, he got this sour look on his face, wondering what life would have been like if he had given himself to the Rolls-Royce company. Oh, what a waste. That's what he said as he gave himself to the things of the Lord. Now, there is no better way to live a life And here is the verse that I was talking about. We're not going to turn to it. I want your eyes stuck on Romans 12:1. But it's in Mark 8:35, and the Lord says this, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." You know, you think about these people we've been talking about. If they had tried to hold on to their aspirations, by the end of their life, they'll look back and they'll say, "What do I have for it all?" But they went ahead and were willing to lose their life for the Lord's sake and the gospel's, and ended up saving it. It's a little bit of a contradiction. But this is the good news about how a living sacrifice can be portrayed. The idea is that being a living sacrifice ends up not being a loss. It sounds like it is at first, but it's not. I watched the Super Bowl from Mexico. That's where I was at the time. My channel broadcast in Spanish, and I was not able to get my YouTube TV subscription to work down there because it knew I was in Mexico, and it wouldn't show it to me. So I had to remotely log into my computer at work, my NIST computer, while there was no one at the desk. It was showing the game. So I mirrored my computer in Mexico to my work computer, and then I was watching it on my work computer, essentially, and that's how I got it in English. I made it through. But I did notice something at the end of the game. The worst players on the winning team were happier at the end of the game than the best players on the losing team. So what does that say about being a sacrifice, at least in sports? Oh, I'm going to give up my aspirations for glory of getting on base. Well, no, in the end, if it leads to the win of your team, you end up being happier in the end than you would have been. So let's take the sacred words of our Lord and apply them to something as menial as baseball for a moment, right? So the player goes up and they say, I can seek my own glory because that's what I want. I want my own aspirations, or I can give it up for the team. And what the Lord says is, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. So if the person goes out and says, forget about the team, I'm going to go and try to save my own glory, my own ambitions, he ends up losing it. But the one who will lose for the sake of one greater will save it. So the one who ends up giving the sacrifice ends up winning in the end and looks back and says, that was the best way to go. Now, I have a gimmick, and the gimmick is to help us remember the lesson. So for those of you that think gimmicks don't, you know, we got to be careful of how often we use gimmicks and so on, I understand this is simply in hopes that we would remember today's lesson. That's all. So this is the end of, I think, the 1997 championship. The last game that's going to be played, this is for the world championship, Chicago Bulls. Now, everybody knows that Michael Jordan, often called the greatest of all time in basketball, well, it's coming down to the final seconds. They're tied, and he has the ball, of course. And he's going to be, to help us remember the illustration, one that says, instead of seeking my own glory, I'm going to give up my own glory. The one that would seek to save his own ambitions will lose it, and the one who loses it will find it. So if this works, there won't be any sound, and I don't want there to be any sound. If this works, we're going to have a... let's see here. Make sure nothing goes wrong here. Did not work. Let's see where we are here. Hold on. Oh, there we go. All right, so final seconds, clicking down. No, he passes it off to the open man who makes the score. Now, I want you to look at the crowd. Is the crowd upset that he gave up the ball? Not really, but look at him and the teammates. They're congratulating him on what he did, and the two of them, the one who gave the assist and the one who scored together. So, well, there's our gimmick for today. But just make it help you remember the lesson that here's one who laid aside his own aspirations to be the one with the glory, who gave it to someone else. But in the end, since he was being, you know, blocked too carefully, in the end, he ended up finding all the glory that he may have thought he was missing. So, a living sacrifice. Practically, where does this affect our lives? Well, the easy answer, and I could have just said everywhere in our lives, and that would have worked. But let's try and think about it in little steps to make it a little bit more directly applicable. Where does this apply in our lives? Well, it applies in college and career. There's going to be a whole list of things. This isn't the only one. You know, when we think about things, I know a lot of our young people are thinking about college. Various ones are thinking about careers. What are they going to be when they grow up? I was asking that when I was in my mid-30s. What am I going to be when I grow up? But I was kind of a late person and realized I already became it. But, you know, do we, when we think about these things, stop and in a broken spirit pray to the Lord and say, Lord, where do you want me to be in life? What career do you want me to have? What college do you want me to go to? Is that in the Christian life? Or is it that, well, I'm saved and I'm thankful to be saved, but when it comes down to the practical matters of life, well, I have my own plans. Well, so did Bill McDonald, but thank the Lord that God got a hold of him to change those things. I know when I went to graduate school, I made a point. It was undergrad too, but the pressure didn't really come till graduate school, where I made a point that I would maintain a strong involvement in the local church as well as pursuing my graduate studies. Now, this went against a lot of the conventional wisdom. The conventional wisdom was that you put everything on hold while going through your graduate studies. And then, you know, because you've got to give 110% there. And after that, well, then you can be free to do what you'd like. And I made a definitive decision that I wasn't going to do that. And I stayed actively involved in the local assembly, not just in the meetings, but in the work of the assembly, alongside my graduate studies. Now, it ended up, I think, taking me a little longer to get out there than get out of graduate school than I probably could have. But looking back, I have no regrets at all. So the question is, does God and does our Lord who saved us come into play when we think about these things? The use of our money, there is another area where we're going to have to give an account to God in how we have handled what he has given us. Do we take to the Lord big decisions in particular? I guess nothing wrong with taking to the Lord little decisions, but at least big decisions. Do we take them to the Lord and say, is this how I should be using my money? Are we broken in that sense? Or do we say, not thy will, but mine be done? When it comes to the assembly and our actions within the assembly, are we broken of spirit when it comes to our brothers and sisters in the assembly? You know, strife in the assembly most often is caused by people not being broken. People having a strong self-will, and a lot of times that causes friction even in the assembly. Do I come saying, I'm here to be served, or do I come saying, how can I serve? In relationships, interestingly, this by coincidence, Bill McDonald comes up again, not by intention, but he was asked, what is the area in life in which more people you see are derailed in their Christian life from pursuing things of God? And his answer to that was relationships. In his experience, relationships, the wrong relationships, have done more to derail people from serving the Lord in the way God wanted them to. But the relationships go not only in romantic relationships, but just friends. Most of us go through life and we just let friends happen to us, right? I mean, we normally don't deliberately choose friends and consciously say, I'm going to be friends with that person if they'll have me. I'm going to not be friends with this person because they seem detrimental to my Christian life. Most of us just go through life. And as we're going through life, friends kind of happen around us and we say, oh, okay, these are my friends. But the book of Proverbs talks about being much more deliberate when it comes to our friends. So we need to be broken within the friendship relationships that we're in, but we also need to be broken before the Lord about whom we choose to have as friends, or who, whichever one is right in that case. Marriage, of course, we need to be broken before the Lord. What is His mind in a situation? We can practice brokenness with our parents. And there is a school of brokenness that we are brought up in, where we sometimes have wills that differ and wills that conflict. And there is a great time to practice being broken. Are we broken before our parents in the sense that we exhibit a Christ-like behavior, or are we strong-willed? Relationships, even the other way, with parents to children and among siblings. All of these places in which a living sacrifice can be borne out, a broken spirit can be borne out in our Christian life. So I wanted to go through these separately and carefully for us to just consider all of the areas of life that this will affect. It is to our advantage to be broken and to offer ourselves a living sacrifice. A woman named Grace Pell gave her life to serving the Lord. And at the end of her life, when she was in a nursing home in Michigan, she used to always say a certain phrase. And even when her mind declined because of her physical age, even when she had mental decline, she would still be heard saying, God always gives the best to those that leave the choice with Him. We think if we leave the choice with the Lord, well, He's not going to look out for us. Grace Pell came to know the scriptural principle that God always gives the best to those that leave the choice with Him. So when we come to these big choices of life, let's remember these things, not because Grace knows what she's talking about as much as this is a biblical principle. The one who seeks to save his life will lose it, but the one who loses his life doing the will of God will end up saving it. Again, our brother Bill McDonald said, wouldn't it be awful if you climbed and climbed the ladder of success only to get to the top and find out the ladder was leaning against the wrong wall? And this is what a lot of people do. They give their life in seeking their own ambitions to climb higher and higher, only to find out in the end their whole track was wrong. Now, the Bible has a couple of stories of brokenness that can teach us a lesson. The first one is the feeding of the 5,000 with the bread and the fish. You know, the original bread and fish came from somewhere. The Lord could have just miraculously made it out of nothing. But it was a boy who gave up his lunch. And the boy said, here is my lunch. I think to Andrew, apparently, who took it, made it known to the Lord Jesus. But here's a boy who gave up his lunch. The Lord took that lunch and with it fed thousands and thousands, did a wonderful miracle, and it's now recorded in the Bible for us. Now, I want you to think about the boy and his lunch and what we've been saying. The boy could look at his lunch, hungry no doubt, and have the same decision to make we've been talking about all morning, right? He could choose to save his lunch, in which case he will... Well, he's going to lose it. It's not going to do him that much good. What, satisfy him for a few hours? Or he could lose it not in that way. He could not lose his lunch in that way. And give it to the Lord, in which case he came out the loser, right? Not at all. Could you imagine somebody at the end of that day saying, boy, you made the wrong decision. You really lost out, you sucker. You gave up your lunch. It was the best thing I could have done. Look, first of all, it said everybody ate and was filled. Who does that include? The boy. The boy didn't lose out. And he got to watch the Lord do a miracle with what he gave him. He got to have the whole story recorded in the Bible for all eternity. He didn't lose out at all. The one who seeks to save his life will lose it. But the Lord says the one who loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And that's exactly what he did. Now, the next story I'd like to remind us of in the Bible is from John 12, when the story of Mary and the alabaster box of ointment, and who poured it on the Lord. Now, this was an extremely expensive thing. A year's worth of hard work would go into buying that. And she poured it on the Lord Jesus as a sacrifice. Now, was what she did worth it? The Lord makes it absolutely clear to everyone that it was worth it, because they looked and they said, why this waste? And the Lord said, leave her alone. She did the right thing. She's done this for my burial. And then he said something interesting. He said, I'm paraphrasing. He's going to make it so that everywhere the gospel is preached around the world, the story of what she did is included in it. This is what the Lord says, that it would be done as a memorial to her. In other words, in the various gospels that record this story, the Lord has made it so that when the gospel is preached around the world and people turn in their Bibles to the gospels, they come to that story. And he said, I intentionally did it so that when the gospel is preached, what she did would be also said as a memorial to her. And it's been said thousands of times and millions of times around the world since as a memorial to her. Was it worth it? Of course, there was no better use for what she had. Now, I'd like to contrast these just as our closing thought, and I want you to think carefully about it. What was so interesting about the lunch that the boy gave? What was so interesting was it was tiny. Right? Andrew told the Lord, well, here's a boy with these loaves and fishes, but what are they among so many? Right? What was interesting about the alabaster box of ointment? Not that it was so little, but it was so big. In fact, you even have people making comments and giving their assessments. Do you remember in this story why 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to pay for all of these thousands to have bread? And in John 12, this could have been sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor. Notice how people are giving their evaluations of things. This is too small. This is too big. But the right thing to do with each of them was what? Give it to the Lord. Let him use it as he sees fit, and you'll never have regrets. This shows us two sides to our life. Sometimes we think our life is too little, right? What's God going to do with my life? Why should I give my life a living sacrifice? It's not going to do any good anyway, right? Well, when you think like that, you have the boy's lunch to remember, right? What the Lord did with a little. And some of us have so much talent, and we've done so well in our schooling, and the teachers have all said, you're going to become something great someday, and we have talent dripping from our fingers, and we're just, somehow we look at it and we say, what, give all of this talent and ask the Lord how he would want it to be used? I can't. This is too valuable. If I were just an any old Joe out there, maybe that'd be fine. But this is a very special life that I have. After all, I only have one of these. This is worth a lot. I'm going to hold on to it. Well, you have the story of the woman with the alabaster box to answer to that. So whichever class we see ourselves in, no, it's too little. What could he do with me? Or no, it's too valuable. This is not something you give to the Lord. You give to the Lord when you don't have anything else to do. In each of these cases, God gives us a story that shows us that the best use of our life is to be broken and to say, not my will, but thine be done. Now, how do we find out what that is? Well, that's the great question of life. The Lord's there to answer it. We go to him in prayer. We go to him with a broken spirit and try the best we can to remove our own will from our prayers and as best we can to ask God to show us the way with the spirit that we want to do his will if he would only show it to us. And it's a lifelong practice and it's a lifelong lesson, but God does do so. He leads us through. Sometimes he leads us and we only see it in retrospect. Sometimes he leads us clearly ahead of time, but he does. He leads us through, and let's go through life prayerfully with the attitude that I'm going to present myself a living sacrifice to him. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. What a supreme example he gave us of the one who did not pursue his own ambitions, but gave himself to the will of the Father. He was always in step. He was always of a compliant nature to the Father. He never had to be broken in the sense that he was unbroken before. He always was compliant. And even when facing the cross, even when his own will would say it is something to be passed from him, he nevertheless said, not my will, but thine be done. And we pray that attitude of the Lord Jesus would make its way through all aspects of our lives. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen.